to this evening. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you all. And so, Pastor Jones, again, thank you for the invitation. And so let's get started. Hebrews chapter 1. The title of my sermon this evening is Supernatural. Supernatural. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so, you know, when we think of the Bible, when we think of God's word, this book is a very supernatural book, right? You know, it's a very special book. It's not like any other book that's in this world. You know, it's not just a book. It's the book. It's the word of God. It's the Bible. And when we think about it, you know, the content is great. The stories are great. The testimonies are great. But it's actually a supernatural book. Now, why do we say that it's a supernatural book? Well, because of the fact that it has power. Right? You know, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. No book can do that other than the word of God. To the point where it can bring you to tears, it can convict you of sin, it can tell you the future, right? It can prophesy of those things which are to come. It's a powerful book. It's a supernatural book. You know, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this is the only book that it can equip you for life, right? It can equip you for life. It can teach you everything there is to know about God. It can help you to be successful in the Christian life. It is a very powerful, supernatural book. And in fact, the Bible even says itself that it's filled with great and precious promises, whereby we may be partakers of his divine nature. You know, if we want to be like unto the Lord, if we want to be Christ-like, this book is filled with great and precious promises that we can obey and become godly. You understand? That's why the book is supernatural. It's powerful. It's not like any other book on this earth. And the reality is that we're privileged to have the Bible. You know, we are privileged not just to have the Bible for us today in English, but we're just privileged to even have a canonized Bible, if you think about it. You know, in times past, there's people throughout biblical history that did not have a canonized book, right? They didn't have a canonized Bible. They had portions of scripture. You know, today we have 66 books placed into one book, and we can scour thousands of years worth of biblical history and learn that every single day. You know, we can start in Genesis and end in Revelation. We can start from the beginning of time and go all the way to the end of time and learn things from God, from his word. We can literally, in a sense, sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. We can do that which is most needful for our lives. And so it's a privilege to have the word of God. But as I mentioned, that's not always been the case for everyone, right? You know, there was a time when, if you think about it, even in the Old Testament, where people did not have the canonized Bible because prophecy was still being fulfilled. The word of God was still being written. God was still giving the word of God to prophets to pen down through scribes, etc. And there was a time when God had to audibly give the word of God to people, right? He would give the word of God to prophets. The prophet would repeat it. The scribe would write it. And people would read it over and over again in the temple. They would memorize it, etc. But as I mentioned today, we have the voice of the shepherd here in the Bible. And as I mentioned, you know, it's a supernatural book. But you know what? Even in the Old Testament, he used supernatural means to communicate the Bible. Okay? He used very miraculous and supernatural. Now, when I say supernatural, what do I mean by that? Well, supernatural is anything that exceeds the boundaries of natural law. Okay? You think of something that's extraordinary. It means it's ordinary, but it's extraordinary. You know, it's natural, but it's supernatural. It's God taking something that is very natural and exceeding its limits. Okay? Taking that natural and bypassing what it's capable of doing. This is how we know that it's of God. This is how we know that it comes from the Lord. It's from the mouth of God, etc. And God would, as I mentioned, would often speak to prophets in the Old Testament audibly. He would come to different prophets and kings and actually speak to them from heaven. But other times he just did it with style, right? wouldn't he just do it with style? And what I mean by that, he would supernaturally, miraculously speak to people using natural means and making them supernatural. Okay? And that's what I believe the Bible's saying here when it says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You see, God likes variety. Okay? He likes diversity. He likes not only to speak from heaven in an audible voice, but sometimes he likes to use the natural world to speak unto people. And because of the fact that it can symbolize something, it can figure something, a spiritual truth. Now, this isn't the sermon tonight, but I want you to notice that it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. It doesn't say saved in time past. Okay, you say, why is that important? Well, because of the fact that today you have a group of people called dispensationalists, right, more specifically hyper-dispensationalists, that will use a verse like this in Hebrews chapter 1 to say, well, see, there you go. You know, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, he saved people differently at different times. False. Right. It says he spake in time past, not saved in time past. Right. Salvation has always been the same, Sam Gipp. Right? It's always been the same. It's never changed. Whether in the Old Testament with David, he spake of the blessedness upon the man who, unto whom God imputeth righteousness, you know, without works. You know, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, how about this? The fact that the Old Testament did not end until the crucifixion of Christ. Prior to that, Jesus is speaking John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is that telling us? That it's by faith. And newsflash, that's in the Old Testament.
Right, right.
Okay. And so, you know, we never want to look at a verse like this and say, oh man, this looks a little cryptic. He had a different way of saving. No, he had a different way of speaking. It was a diverse manner of speaking. There's not different ways of salvation. That's a false doctrine. Now, tonight, I want to look at the sundry manners, supernatural manners of revealing God's word. Now, go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter number 3, if you would. Exodus chapter number 3. We're going to look at different ways that God spoke to people in the Old Testament. The natural world that he used in a supernatural way to convey his word, to communicate his word unto the prophets. Now, let me make a pretty obvious disclaimer before we get into Exodus chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of examples, and let me just say this, is that these occurrences will no longer happen. Okay? You know, because you have people today, and like, oh man, I saw 50-foot Jesus, and you know, it's like, get off the shrooms, bud, okay? You need to get off the drugs, get off the psychedelics, you know? And they're like, no, man, I saw a burning bush too, and it wasn't consumed. And I saw these things too, and I saw an angel from heaven. I saw Moroni, you know? Well, that doesn't exist anymore. You know, God doesn't use diverse manners to speak anymore because of the fact that in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. And his son, his name is the Word of God. And guess what? We have the Word of God right here. And look, to further prove this, Peter, who was there when God spake from heaven, who said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He was a witness of that. And he specifically said in 2 Peter chapter 1, that he heard that voice from heaven when he was in the Holy Mount. But then he said this, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And then he says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is given of any private interpretation.
Right.
For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the very man who was there when he heard the voice of God audibly, even he says this, but just know this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And what is he talking about? The word of God. He's saying, look, the written word that I have is a more sure word of prophecy. Why is he saying that? Well, because of the fact that obviously when he was there listening to the voice of God saying, this is my son, and you know, in whom I am well pleased, that was kind of like a private session that he saw there because not everyone heard that. But guess what? Everyone's heard this. Everyone has the opportunity to hear God's word when they crack it open and read Genesis, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read the epistles of Paul, etc. And so today, you know, when people want to say, well, I had a dream, okay? And in this dream, God spoke to me and he gave me extra biblical revelation. When they haven't even read through the Bible once,
right, yeah.
It's like, how do you expect me to believe that God's going to violate his own principle that to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, or that he that is faithful in little shall be faithful in much? You haven't even read the Bible through, yet God's going to give you some new biblical revelation? False. Okay? False prophet, not from God. And so this is an obvious disclaimer. You know, we don't need these miraculous occurrences anymore because the greatest miracle is right before our face. It's the Bible. Now, with that being said, let's look at those natural, supernatural ways that God spake in time past. And let's see how what they symbolize. Now, the first one I want to go over is the burning bush. This is a pretty awesome story here, okay? Now, bush, pretty natural. Fire, pretty natural. Fire burning a bush, pretty natural. Fire burning a bush, but the bush not burning or being consumed, supernatural. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So he's just going about his day, taking care of his regular responsibilities. And he's just going about his business, and God catches his attention using this supernatural occurrence, right? He witnesses this supernatural occurrence where there's a bush in the desert, it's on fire, it has a flame of fire, but it's not consuming the bush itself. The shrub is still intact, okay? Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. You know, he's just like, let me investigate this a little further. Am I seeing things here? That thing's been on fire for quite some time and is not being consumed. It's still intact. What's going on here? Okay. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, from the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, you said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So what do we see here? We see that God comes to Moses. He's about to prepare him to be the deliverer of Israel. Israel has been in bondage to Egypt, and they've been crying out unto the Lord because of their affliction, because of their bondage. And God comes to Moses in a supernatural way. And by the way, he could have just came in a cloud. He could have just spoken audibly to him. But he chose to use a natural, you know, object, a natural thing, and make it supernatural. Why? Because it drives the point that much the more. Okay? Now, what are some things that we can learn from this particular story? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. This was a supernatural way that he spoke to Moses. What is the significance of it? Well, if you know, when you study this and you look at the different mentions of fire in the Bible, it's often in reference to God's holiness, but it's also in reference to his judgment, okay? Which obviously they can go hand in hand, you understand? You know, and you say, well, how do you know that fire represents judgment? Well, you know, hell, right? How about the lake of fire, okay? And in fact, the lake of fire in hell is a fire that burns an individual, but does not consume them. It does not cause them to just burn up, as some people would teach. Okay, where they say, oh, how can Jesus go to hell? You know, if you, he's going to go to hell, you know, how's he going to die? And all these things. It's just like, yeah, I know that your finite mind can't understand that, but God can do it because he did it with a bush. He took a bush, he lit it on fire, and it did. It did not disintegrate. It did not, you know, do away. It wasn't consumed. It was still intact because God is able to do that. And he was picturing his judgment because that's exactly what hell is. When people die and they're not saved, they go to hell. The Bible tells us that the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Well, how can that be? Well, because it's a supernatural place. Hell is a supernatural place created by God where he has placed the element of fire burning something, but yet not consuming it. Now, here's the thing, is that fire represents judgment. right? We obviously see that with hell. Those who suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, for example, in the book of Jude. But it's not just judgment for unsaved people. Fire can be just judgment for saved people as well. You know, because God also judges his people. The difference being this, he'll never judge us in a place called hell. You know, the Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand, the Bible says. You know, you can never fall so deep into sin that God just takes away your salvation. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10 that we are not of them that believe, that fall away into perdition, but believe to the saving of the soul. You know, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, the Bible says. But here's the thing. When you draw back, you backslide, you get involved in sin, you do things that are not pleasing unto the Lord, you'll never go into perdition. Why? Because you're eternally secure in the hand of the Father. We don't believe that we'll draw back into perdition, but we believe to the saving of the soul. But the reality is this, is that God can judge your life. God can rain fire upon your life and destroy you if he wanted to. Destroy your life, destroy your health, destroy your finances, destroy your family. If you, you know, buck the hand of God and you're backslidden and you're just involved in sin and you're just doing things that are displeasing to God, he can send that fire that burns but doesn't consume you completely. Think about that. Now, why doesn't he allow us to be consumed? Well, think about this. If you remember the children of Israel, God was very displeased with the children of Israel various times throughout Israel's history. And specifically in the time of Jeremiah, he allowed them to be taken captive of the Babylonians. Okay. You know, the Babylonians came and just destroyed their land and took people captive and killed a bunch of people. I mean, he basically wreaked havoc, right, upon Israel during that time. And the book of Lamentations is a book of Jeremiah lamenting over God's judgment upon his people. And what is it? What's one of the things that he says there? Well, obviously we see that Israel was completely destroyed, but he says this, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For his mercies, they fail not. Okay. For his compassions fail not. So he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So that natural bush can almost represent a Christian sometimes. You know, a Christian that is involved in sin, just as Israel was involved in sin, and God can purge that Christian. God can purge that individual and judge them by allowing his wrath and his fire to come upon them. But here's the thing, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You understand that sometimes we don't get what we deserve? Even when we sin against God, we live a life that's displeasing to him. He allows a little bit of judgment to come upon our lives. Honestly, we don't get everything that we truly deserve. Okay? Even as a child of God. Why? Because he shows his mercy. His compassions, they fail not. You know, he knows the perfect degree to turn that fire. He knows how much he needs to turn it up in order to get your attention, to get you to repent, to get you to understand and to see your wicked ways and have you turn from them to live a life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And it's a flame, it's a fire, it's judgment, it's wrath that comes upon you, but it doesn't consume you. You know, the Bible tells us, there is no temptation taking, but this is just common to man. But God is faithful, who will with that temptation make a way to escape. And he says this, that ye may be able to what? Bear it. And so we see that sometimes God will allow fire to come upon our lives if we are living a life that's not pleasing unto him. But he has the fire at such a degree that even though we're burning, we're not consumed. Okay. Let's look at an example of that. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. The Bible says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is why I believe you should go to church every single service. You know, because we should be in church so much the more. Amen. As we see the day approaching. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. You know, people that are backslidden, they're not having a good time sowing their wild oats out there. People who are away from God, they're out of church, they're not winning souls, they're not living for the Lord. They may look on the outside as though they're enjoying their sin, but you know what the reality is? They're looking for judgment and fiery indignation. They're just like, man, he's going to like whoop my butt sometime soon. I know it's coming. That's what they're waiting for because they know it's true. And it says, the fire, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So what is he saying? That same judgment that God pours upon unsaved people that will actually devour them in hell, you know, that's the same fiery indignation that he can pour upon an individual in this lifetime. I mean, don't we say sometimes when we're out soul winning, you know, we're not saying that if you sin that God won't do anything to you, but if you're saved, he just won't send you to hell. But he will chastise you here on this earth. That's what that's referring to. Look what it says in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? Look what it says here. Who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice that it says there that this individual who's just kind of like, nah, whatever, I'm just going to sin. I'm going to willfully sin. I'm just going to disobey God. What are they doing? He is basically trodding underfoot the Son of God because he's counting it an unholy thing. Now, think about this. What about Moses? What did God say to Moses out of the burning fire bush? Put off thy shoes from off thy feet from the place where on thou standest is holy ground. Yep. So in order for Moses to approach unto the light, which no man can approach thereunto, he had to put off his shoes from off his feet because the place where he stood was holy ground. Now, what if Moses said, nah, I'm going to keep these sandals. Just got them. Brand new leather. Cow skin. We would say that he trod underfoot the commandments of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. If God says the place where you're standing is holy ground, and he persists to stand on that ground with his sandals on, with his feet shod, he's counting it an unholy thing. For we know, verse 30, him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. We like talking about the vengeance that God pours on the unsaved. You know, like, and by the way, I love talking about that, okay? So, you know, yeah, the treason files out there. He's the byword in the proverb when it comes to these things, okay? And you know what? God strikes vengeance upon people like that, obviously, as we saw within recent months. But here he says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. It's like, hey, man. Oh, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's like, oh, you're talking about me. He's like, yes. Because God not only strikes vengeance upon the unsaved for messing with the saved, but you know what? He also strikes vengeance upon his people, the saved, for trotting underfoot the Son of God and for counting that an unholy thing. So what does the burning fiery bush represent? Well, we see that God speaks to Moses out of that burning fiery bush to show him that he's going to deliver his people. He's showing mercy to his people. But the representation there is that the fire is judgment, and he's not going to allow them to just be completely consumed because of their wicked ways. You know, he's going to deliver them. He's going to save them. He's going to be there for them. So this is a supernatural occurrence where the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. In like manner, God will often judge his people. And obviously, look, sometimes there is a sin unto death, right? Some people can sin to the point, even Christians, where it's a sin unto death. I do not say ye shall pray for it. It's like, don't even share that prayer request. That person's done. You know, they're like, the salt hath lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men, the Bible tells us. You know, they're like the branch that has been, they basically are not abiding in the vine. They're cast forth. Men gather them and cast them into the what? Fire. And they are burned. Doesn't mean they go to hell. Doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It means God's going to judge that individual. Okay. And so the burning bush is a beautiful picture, yes, of judgment, but also of his mercies, because of the fact that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We don't get what we deserve often. Look at Exodus chapter 19, if you will. Go to Exodus chapter 19. We're talking about supernatural occurrences here. God speaking in a supernatural way. And we obviously understand that when God spoke at any time in the Bible, audibly, it's a supernatural thing. But he would often kind of accentuate that by using natural means to picture something, to symbolize something. He used a burning bush. But how about Mount Sinai? Okay. Mountains are natural. Fire, natural. Lightning, natural. Smoke, natural. Mixed together with God's word, supernatural and super scary. It's a terrifying sight. Like, I don't know. I've seen some pretty crazy stuff in Hollywood. You know, movies produce some pretty crazy stuff. Nothing like this. Folks, this was such a terrible sight that even the mountain was shaking. When you're so scary that you make inanimate objects fearful, you're amazing. How about when Jesus said, look, I'm not going to tell them, I'm paraphrasing him, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet because if I do, the stones would immediately cry out. It's an inanimate object. He's like, these have no life, but I'm God. So they can't help but cry out and praise God if no one else does. Well, you know what? The mountain, you think of a mountain, it's massive, it's huge, it seems very powerful. I mean, you just look at it, it's just like, whoa, you can be in awe of a mountain. But even the mountain trembled at the voice of God. Okay, look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. Obviously, we understand that Mount Sinai was the area, was the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Okay, and he had to give it to him twice. Because of the fact that the first time he broke those tablets when he was mad at the children of Israel. Look at verse number 9. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. He's like, trust me, if people don't believe in me, they will after they hear me speak. Okay. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Okay, so this is scary enough as it is. He's like, first of all, you're hearing God's voice with lightnings and thunders and smoke. And then, by the way, if you even come near and touch the border, you're dead. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be a beast or man. So it's like, keep your cattle away from this area, okay? If you value your livestock, make sure they don't even approach into the mountain. Because, PETA would have like a fit during this time. Like, what? What do they do? They're just going to the mountain. God says, I don't want anything touching the mountain. It says, whether a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mountain. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So notice that they're sanctifying themselves, but they're still not even clean enough to even approach to the mountain. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake and God answered him by a voice. This is like traumatizing if you think about it. Aside from the fact that it's a terrible sight, it's a terrible sound. Because there's a trumpet blowing and it says that it's waxing louder and louder. It's like, it's like, ah! And then Moses speaks. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, verse 20, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the mount, the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Go to chapter 20, look at verse 18 of chapter 20. So this is a terrible sight, but it's not just a mountain, it's a supernatural mountain. It's not just lightning and smoke and fire, it's all supernatural. God could have just said, all right, Moses, just write this down. But he chose to use Mount Sinai and all the occurrences and the supernatural things taking place there to symbolize something. What is he symbolizing? Well, I believe, and I believe you can prove this according to the New Testament, that Mount Sinai represents the Old Testament laws. You know, it represents the Old Testament. And in fact, the New Testament can be represented as Mount Zion. Okay, where we can approach unto. You see, the Old Testament represents Mount Sinai because of the fact that no one can keep the law. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Doesn't matter how much you wash yourself and sanctify yourself, you approach into that mountain, you will die. No one can say, well, I haven't come at my wife. I'm sanctified. I'm clean. I have no sin. Because the moment they breach that boundary, the moment they touch that mount, they're dead. They're shot through. They're dead. In like manner, no individual can keep the commandments of God perfectly. Why? Because the commandment, what does it do? It slays you, according to Romans chapter number 7. Okay? No individual can keep the commandments to be saved. The Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The law is there to show you that you're going to die. The law is there to show you that even though you've sanctified yourself, you haven't come at your wife, you have pure motives, and you can clean yourself as much as you want, doesn't matter what you do, you approach into that mount, you touch that boundary, you're dead. Because the law was never meant to save anyone, Pentecostals. The law was never meant to save anyone, Mormons. The law was never meant to save anyone, any church out there that teaches you have to keep God's laws in order to be saved, Seventh-day Adventists. Bunch of hypocrites. Do you guys believe in the Sabbath? You know, I want to go into their little congregation on the Sabbath one day and say, where are the sacrifices at? I'm here for the barbecue. You guys don't do the sacrifices? Because if you're going to keep the Sabbath, you got to do the sacrifices. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, you got to do all the washings, the meats, drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. It's nonsense, folks. Look at verse 18 of Exodus 20. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. He's like, how about God talks to you, and then you just tell us what God wants? Because I feel like if he talks to me, I'm going to die. Okay. Now, this is a lot different from what, you know, these non-denom churches teach, right? Like, oh, we just want God to speak unto us. You won't even survive. You die. I just want God to just speak to my heart. And I just want him to just talk to me. You would die. You would tremble and die. And the reason they say this is because they think God is just he's some sort of like faggoty looking guy with long hair and a dress, and he's just like so nice. And folks, he's a terrible God.
Right.
His voice makes mountains quake. You know, when he comes down, he can't just come down normally. There's smoke and fire and lightnings that come about. Smoke comes. He comes in. I mean, forget the red carpet. He brings red fire. He can't be in anyone's presence without people falling at his feet as dead. He has to like bring them back to life when they fall at his feet as dead because he's so terrible. Imagine his voice, okay? I mean, you got to bypass the trumpet sound first, okay? Now go to Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 12. So I believe he uses this natural thing of a mountain, the lightnings, the smoke, to represent the fact that people who try to keep God's commandments, because that is where God's commandments were given, the Ten Commandments specifically, those were given there to show people. The Bible tells us that it's a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You know, we come to the laws of God slay us, and they help us to realize we need a Savior. We need to be saved. I cannot keep God's commandments. My righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. Doesn't matter how much I wash myself, I can never say I've made my heart pure or clean. I need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I need the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's why the Bible tells us that he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why? Because we can never climb that mountain. We can never climb the Mount Sinai. We can never make it to the top. We can't even make it to the past the boundary. And you know what? That's exactly how it is with God's commandments. You know, and it's so ridiculous that you have people out there that think, oh, no, you have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. And you, first of all, do you know there's more than Ten Commandments in the Bible? Yeah. And you know what? The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So are you trying to tell me that you love God 24/7 perfectly all the time? Liar. Two sins right there. Two commandments you just broke. Right. Presumptuous people who think that they can keep God's laws and God's commandments. And I guarantee you there is someone in Israel who said, you know, I think I'm clean. I think I can go and go, you know, past that border there. And what had happened? He got shot through. Yeah. Got shot through, got stoned. Or even if the stones didn't hit him and the arrows didn't hit him, as soon as he touched that mount, God hit him. No one can reach the top of Mount Sinai but Moses. And who is Moses a picture of? Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who was able to keep God's commandments perfectly, okay, and bring the command. He had to come down to the people, just as Jesus Christ had to come to us. We couldn't go to him. You understand? Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18. It says, "For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard and treated the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which is commanded." I mean, can anyone endure what's commanded? Can we really say, man, I can attempt to keep all of God's commandments? No, we can't endure it. It's too many commandments, too many laws. We're imperfect. He says, they could not endure that which is commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So it was so terrible that Moses, I mean, you think it was scary for the people who were in another part of the mountain. What about Moses who actually went up the mountain? He's like, I exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 22, but ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So who's the one who brought us to that mountain? Jesus. That's why, even though people couldn't surpass the boundaries of Mount Sinai, Jesus, because of his blood, because we're saved, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help in the time of need, the Bible says. You know, now we can just, when we die, we go to heaven, we go to Mount Zion, not because of anything that we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, renewing, and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. And so we see that there. So I believe Mount Sinai represents that Old Testament because it was, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's a ministration of death. It's never meant to save anyone. It's meant to slay you and help you to recognize you need a Savior, thereby placing your faith in Jesus and being quickened together with him, the Bible tells us, okay? Now, go to Exodus chapter 13, if you would. Exodus chapter 13. We're talking about supernatural, things that are supernatural. The burning bush, supernatural. Mount Sinai, supernatural. Natural things that God took to another level to speak unto people and to express a spiritual truth. What's another supernatural occurrence in the Bible? Well, how about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, okay? Clouds, natural. Fire, natural. Pillar of cloud, you know, by day. Pillar of fire by night, supernatural. Look what Exodus 13, verse 21 says, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." You're in Exodus chapter 13. Go to chapter 14 and verse 18. So what do we see here? God is taking care of his people. And look, this is one of the reasons we should never worry about whether God's going to take care of us or not. Because if he has to bring a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud, he'll do it. And if he can do something as supernatural as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, he can work miracles in our lives and provide for us and protect us and do whatever is necessary to help us to fulfill his will. Okay. You know, we live in the state of California where there's a bunch of Egyptians and, you know, Sodomites and whatnot. And you would think, man, it's impossible to serve the Lord there. But, you know, it's not impossible. You know, God still provides for us. He still protects us. Even through the church bombing and everything that took place, God looked out for us. God's going to judge those people. And he provided for us. You know, he prepared a table before our enemies, in the presence of our enemies. Why? Because God can do that. Okay. Look at Exodus 14, verse 18. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Well, that's a good principle there. Either you honor him or he'll take the honor by force. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, skip down to verse number 24. It came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Now, this is pretty amazing here. But let's see what is it that it signifies? What is it that it symbolizes here? Well, think about this. You know, the children of Israel in the Old Testament were known as what? The what in the wilderness? Church. They're known as the church in the wilderness, the church which was held up and led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Well, the New Testament says that the house of God is the church of the living God, which is the what? The pillar and ground of truth. So just as God led them in the Old Testament by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and that was the church in the wilderness, well, in like manner, we are the pillar and ground of truth. Not necessarily us, but God's pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. You know, we are that epicenter of truth. This is an epicenter of truth in the city of Boise in Idaho. You know, this is where the truth is being proclaimed, etc. But here's the thing. Think about the pillar of cloud. What was the pillar of cloud doing to the children of Israel? It was overshadowing them. It was covering them. Well, you know, the Old Testament, what is the Old Testament? It's like a pillar of cloud. Why? Because of the fact that it was a shadow of things to come. It overshadowed a lot of the truths that were revealed by fire in the New Testament. See, that pillar of fire is that enlightening, the enlightenment that God gave us, you know, where the meats, drinks, diverse washings, the cardinal ordinances are revealed to us what they actually mean. Go to Colossians chapter number 2, if you would. Colossians chapter number 2. Talk about supernatural occurrences. And you know what? Often when I study a subject like this, I stand in awe of all of the layers of the Bible has. Just layer after layer of biblical truths, of symbolism. And I realize the more I know, the more I really don't know. Because there's so many layers of truth, so many layers of symbolism, so many things that God wants to teach us in the Bible. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. It says in verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what is he saying here? When he talks about those ordinances, these are these Old Testament ordinances that were put forth, that were given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, they put the nail in his hands, the nail in his feet, the crown of thorns upon his head, and they crucified him on the cross. He became the culmination of those ordinances. He made a show of those ordinances openly. So when he was crucified, you know what he was? The Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world.
Right, right.
Okay. And so all of those Old Testament ordinances were fulfilled when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And so he says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, amen, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, Seventh-day Adventist, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So in like manner, you have the Old Testament, children of Israel, being led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, but the body of people, they were God's chosen people. Well, in like manner today, you know, today we have the shadow of things to come that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the body, the churches, are of Christ, okay? And we see that they're being fulfilled. And so, pillar of cloud, or a cloud, natural, pillar of cloud leading you by day, supernatural. Fire, natural, pillar of fire keeping you warm, leading you throughout the night, supernatural. God using these things in order to convey a specific message. Now, let me skip a couple things here. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here's my last point. We're talking about God taking that which is natural and modifying it in order for it to exceed its limitations, to make it supernatural. Why does he do that? To convey a message, yep. To teach something. Not only to give the word of God to the prophets, to the kings, but to have a spiritual truth behind it. Okay? And let me give you the best one. This one right here is the best one. Okay? It is the best one that exists to this day. Okay? Because God is still doing this. Maybe not at the level that we see with Mount Sinai or the burning bush or even, you know, God talking to Elijah through the whirlwind. Or I'm sorry, Job through the whirlwind. And he's speaking to Elijah through the still small voice. You know, he's speaking all day. We often think, like, man, I would love to have been there for that. That would have just been awesome. But I submit to you that the way he's doing it today is way better. Because he's still taking that which is natural and making it supernatural. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when it says the natural man, it's referring to the fleshly man, the unsaved man. So someone who is not saved is only a natural man. Now make no mistake about it. We are natural people still. Why? Because we have this flesh. And this flesh is not saved. We're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. So right now we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. He's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We're waiting for that resurrection, the rapture, where our corruptible bodies shall put on incorruption, right? So right now we are a natural being in the sense that our flesh is natural. But hold on a second. When we got saved, we became supernatural. Because now there's something that exceeds the limitations of this flesh. And what is that? The Spirit. We have now become superheroes. Supernatural people, right? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, well, how are you trying to tie this in with this sermon? Because we're talking about, you know, God in sundry times and in diverse manners, speaking unto people. Well, he's still speaking today. How is he doing it? Through the natural man, who is supernatural because he's saved. Because we're preaching God's word. Now, does he use the Bible? Absolutely. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But let me just newsflash, we have to preach it. Right? We don't go to people at the door and knock on the door and say, just like, oh, thanks. It's free. It's like, you know, we open up the Bible and we preach to them Christ and him crucified. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So you know what? God is still using supernatural means to proclaim his word. And what natural thing is he using today? Us. He's using men and women who, nothing great about us. Our flesh is corruptible. But because we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we have something supernatural that dwells within us. We have the Spirit of God. We have the new man within us. Therefore, we can open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. We can preach the word of God. We can get people saved. We can reform the minds of other Christians to see it God's way. So God is still doing supernatural things with just regular natural people. But here's the thing. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And he says in verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What is he saying there? Well, this flesh is like darkness. And what is he doing? He's commanding the light that's within us to shine out of that. That's why he tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. We, in order to be used supernaturally, we have to go out there and preach the word of God. We have to preach the gospel. We have to ask God to fill us with his power and his spirit. Because you know what? God is still revealing his word. Not new revelation. Maybe a new revelation to someone who just doesn't know the Bible. But he's still revealing God's word to people today. And he's still using natural things like human beings to do it. And you know what, though? He's still doing it by a supernatural way, though. Because he turns every single Christian into another man. He turned Saul into another man. He turned Paul into another man. He turned Peter into another man. He turned, you know, James and John into the sons of thunder. He turned Saul into Paul. He turned these individuals into supernatural beings who were able to go out and proclaim God's word and make manifest the word of God by supernatural means. Go to Titus chapter 1, and this is the last verse. That's why, you know, this whole teaching that, oh, you know, people need, they only need the Bible to be saved. They don't need soul winners. Such a stupid teaching. In my opinion, okay? Because it downplays the importance of the earthen vessel. And the earthen vessel is important, folks. You know, God needs us to go out and preach the word of God. And, you know, people have said this, well, you know, the guy who was in hell in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, you know, he asked Abraham to send someone into his brothers, you know, who were, so they wouldn't come to this place. And the response that Abraham gave, he said, well, they have Moses and the prophets. And Moses and the prophets is the word of God. So there you go. All they have to do is read the word of God and then they'll get it. But you know what? Acts chapter 15 debunks that. It says Acts chapter 15, verse 19, verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. So when it says they have Moses and the prophets, what he's saying is this. They have people who actually preach Moses and the prophets. Okay. Do not discount the human element of preaching God's word. Look what Titus chapter 1, verse number 1 says. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So how is he manifesting his word today? It's not through a burning bush. It's not through Mount Sinai. It's not through the whirlwind. It's not through the still small voice. It's not through the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire. Who is it through? Earthen vessels, like you and I. So the application for you and for me today is this. Are you being supernatural, or are you still acting like a natural person? Are you allowing God to make you supernatural by using you as a vessel unto honor, meat for the master's use? Or are you a vessel unto dishonor? Just not, you're just like, well, you know, I'm not really into the soul winning thing. I'm not really into preaching God's word. You know, I'm not really into those things. Well, then you're not a supernatural person then. Or you're not acting like a supernatural person. I don't know about you, but I want to be supernatural. Ever since I was a kid, I wanted to be like a superhero. Got my wish. Because the real superheroes are the soul winners, amen? The real superheroes are those who are actually pulling people out of the fire. That's pretty much it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for the exciting content in the Bible. All the supernatural occurrences that you place in the word of God. The Bible is definitely not a boring book to read. So much excitement in it. And so many layers of truth and symbolism that we can learn, Lord. But more importantly, Lord, help us to realize that although you did some pretty amazing supernatural miracles in the Bible, you're still doing the greatest miracle today, and that's saving people from hell using regular people, you know, maybe unwise or foolish people, but people who are just wanting to serve you, wanting to be filled with the Spirit, wanting to get other people saved. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be supernatural. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.